Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51, we'll be looking and reading verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revelings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Our New Covenant reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. This is the word of our God. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, long ago, at various times and in various ways, you spoke by your prophets. But in these last days, you have spoken by your Son, the final and definitive word of salvation, revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. We bless you, Lord, for pouring out this great revelation to us, showing to us Christ in all of his glory. We pray, Lord, as we consider the words of your word this evening, that you would indeed take these words and press them deeply upon our hearts by your Spirit, that indeed we would hear, that we would see, and that we would treasure Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Who is Jesus? Maybe just a simple question of historical interest. Who is Jesus to his people is a different kind of question, isn't it? Who is Jesus to his people is a question of theology that gets to the heart of God's mission in Christ. In Luke's gospel, that question is answered and unpacked for us as promise after promise, based upon the Old Testament scriptures, we see more and more of who Jesus is and will be for his people. And as we come to the section of chapter 2 in Luke's gospel, we see even more clearly and even more specifically who Jesus is, through the witness of Simeon and Anna as he's brought to the temple by his parents. We'll take this passage in three sections this evening. First, Jesus was born under the law. Second, Jesus is Israel's consolation. And third, Jesus is the dividing line. Jesus was born under the law. Jesus is Israel's consolation. And Jesus is the dividing line. The first thing that we see in this passage before us is that Jesus was born under the law. Luke takes great pains to make sure that we don't miss this fact. Five times he mentions the law in this section. Verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, verse 27, and then in verse 39. And it is really the law of the Lord that frames this entire episode. In verse 22, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus came to Jerusalem, to the temple, obeying what the Lord required in his law. And in verse 39, they return home to Galilee after they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. Why was Jesus circumcised on the eighth day? It's because the law required it. Why did Joseph, Mary, and Jesus go to Jerusalem? It's because the law required it. Mary needed to fulfill her purification after giving birth. So 40 days after Jesus was born, she had to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. Now, in that sacrifice, we learn something about this family. We learn, again, of the humility into which Christ Jesus was born, as Joseph and Mary offer turtle doves and pigeons instead of the required lamb. Since the law made provisions for those who were too poor to bring a lamb, you could bring pigeons and turtle doves, which is what that family did. In God's wisdom, we find that Jesus was born into a faithful family, an obedient family that loved and trusted the Lord and sought to keep His law. And they presented Jesus that day as a faithful Israelite. Now we need to make sure that we don't miss what all this law-keeping proves. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. Luke wants us to see clearly the continuity between the Old Testament law and Jesus' obedience. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but He came to fulfill the law of God. And here we see, even from His earliest days, His parents were eager to ensure that they followed their faith in God with action so that Jesus would prove to be holy even from His birth, even from the things that He can't control, his parents' actions. Now, does it matter that God placed Jesus in that family? Yes, it does. As Jesus grows up, He will be surrounded by the godly nurture of His parents. Not to belabor the point, but isn't the result of verse 40 most often produced within the context of a believing family? Right, that's the covenantal nature of our faith, that we pass on to our children the promises of God's grace. Now, that doesn't guarantee that they will lay hold of those promises, but it does, in God's providence, mean that they will hear God's promise of the gospel to them over and over and over again. In His humility, the Son of God did not shortchange the pattern of growth and grace within the covenantal unit we call the family. A family that holds high the Scriptures, holds high the promises and the law of God. A family who will teach Jesus the Scriptures as He grows. But more important than that is the point that Luke is driving at in all of this talk about the law. Now, Mary didn't have to bring Jesus to the temple. The law required that each firstborn be redeemed because the firstborn of all creatures were regarded as being set apart for God. They belonged to God. And so there was this redemption that took place. It was the firstborn of all the animals from all your livestock would have to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. But in order to redeem something that you didn't want killed, like your firstborn son, you would make the payment of 5 shekels. And that payment didn't have to be made while the child was present, but the payment needed to be made. The child needed to be redeemed. But Mary brought Jesus to the temple as a way of presenting Him to the Lord for the Lord's service. Mary is essentially saying to the Lord, Jesus belongs to You, Lord. Just as Hannah had done with Samuel in 1 Samuel 1. But what does all this law-keeping mean? Why all these rituals and sacrifices right after the birth of Jesus? It is to prove that from His earliest days, Jesus fulfilled all the possible requirements of the law. He is born under the law so that He can be Israel's consolation. Luke makes the point that Paul makes in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, Paul says, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so here, even as a newborn baby, Jesus, by the faithfulness of His parents, is shown to be the one to fulfill the law. And the completion of which, we find, will be perfectly done by Christ's perfect and holy and righteous life that He would live for all believers in Him, as He would be their righteousness, received by faith as a gift of God. Now that's what we call the active obedience of Christ, wherein Christ Himself will faithfully, with perfect perpetual, exact, and entire obedience fulfill the entirety of God's law, every jot and every tittle. So that from the beginning we see that he was born under the law, and only he is able to keep that law. And by his obedience, he will redeem those under the law from the curse of the law that they had broken by failing to keep the righteous requirements of the law. Jesus will keep it for his people. And then by his passive obedience, he will be put to death, and by his blood, he will pay the debt for their sins to bring them near to God. He is born under the law so that he can be Israel's comforter. Secondly, we find that very thing, that Jesus is Israel's consolation. We see the song and prophecy of Simeon in the next verses, beginning in verse 25. As lawkeeper, he is then Savior and Consoler. There's this interesting act of God's providence when Mary and Joseph arrive at the temple. There with them is a man named Simeon, who, seeing Jesus, becomes a witness to him by confirming through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is indeed the Savior that Israel's been waiting for. Simeon here is described as righteous and devout. It's important, as Luke wants us to see the connection between Simeon and the Holy Spirit. Luke mentions it three times, the Holy Spirit, in connection with Simeon. Simeon is a Spirit-saturated man. He is a prophet. The Spirit was upon him. The Spirit revealed to him who this little baby, 8 days old, is. He was a man that was trusting God. He was righteous and devout because, as his song tells us, he was not looking to his own religious performance. Rather, he was looking for the Lord's coming salvation. He had a disposition of trusting the Lord's promises and waiting upon the Lord to act. And particularly, we're told that he was waiting and watching for the consolation of Israel, there in verse 25, or the Lord's Christ, as we see in verse 26. Both terms, consolation of Israel and the Lord's Christ, are used in parallel to describe really the same thing, to describe the Savior, right? To describe Christ. Simeon was a waiting and a watching man, waiting because he and Israel with him needed a comforter. Sometimes a wrong reading of the Old Testament gives us the false notion that saints under the law were to find their assurance and their consolation in their ability to keep the law. Yet what we see here in Simeon, and then we see in Anna, what we can see before in Elizabeth and in Zechariah, in Mary and in Joseph and the shepherds, is really that the consolation that comes to God's people is a consolation of faith, not their particular action. It is those who trust the Lord by faith and seek to obey his commands. Those ones recognize, even in those commands, its insufficiency and the need of Israel for a Savior. That need for daily repeated ritual, daily repeated sacrifices. They long for the day for that to be replaced and fulfilled by an all-sufficient, unrepeatable sacrifice that would give comfort to all of Israel and all who would identify with Israel's Messiah. He was waiting for consolation, the scriptures tell us. What is consolation? What does it mean to console somebody? A consolation is the comfort received by a person after a loss or after a grave disappointment. Consolation is a person or thing that provides relief to someone who has suffered or who is suffering. Ever since Adam's fall into sin, where he plunged himself and all mankind into an estate of sin and misery, all humanity is facing the curse of death, the guilt and corruptions of sin, and the judgment of God because of it. Since the fall, all humanity has sinned and suffered and has died. All those who have trusted in the Lord, believed in the Lord, sought mercy from the Lord through the ages, have looked forward to a day when God would finally and fully act to rescue humanity from the fall. A day when the Lord would bring comfort by rescuing them from their sin and the effects of sin, and finally and fully, death. In the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, all the rituals, the ceremonial laws about purification, all of these things were types and shadows pointing the people of God forward to the day when the Redeemer would come. The people of God who were given the Word of God, who were given His law, who were given His commandments and His promises, were looking forward from the shadows, looking forward for the substance to which those types and shadows were pointing. Of course, Simeon's waiting was not of his own imagination, right? His waiting was based upon God's very word, promises that were given particularly through the prophet Isaiah, one of which we read earlier. Think of Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 3. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Or the passage that we just read, Isaiah 51:3, "For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." And it comes, of course, through God's redemptive action. Isaiah 52:9, "Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." It is this consolation that Simeon was promised that he would see before he died. And that day when he came into the temple, like he did on most other days, by the Spirit, Simeon knew that the child before him was the one he had been waiting for. He had been longing for that one day when he would see the consolation of Israel. And there before him that day was this child, 8 days old. And by the Spirit, he knew this is our hope. This is our comfort, right? Because the consolation of Israel is the Lord's Messiah himself. There in the temple, Simeon saw him. Simeon recognized him. And notice that consolation for Simeon, consolation for God's people here, was not a particular set of circumstances. Consolation was not found in political change. Consolation wasn't an easier path to fulfilling the law. No, consolation is a person. Consolation is a person. Verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus will not only bring consolation to Israel, he is the great consoler of his people. Simeon picked him up, held him in his arms. This would be the one to console sinners by making peace with God for them. This would be the one by whom sins would be forgiven and eternal life would be gifted. Yet Simeon's song tells us of a salvation that is centered on Jesus But it's not only for Israel. Jesus will do what Israel failed to do, to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. Verse 32, we get the first indication in Luke's gospel that Jesus will be the Savior of all peoples, of all nations. Having held Jesus in his arms, that was the thing that comforted and assured this man's heart, even to the point of death. He said that he's ready to depart in peace. He has seen the promised Messiah. He has seen the great consoler of God's people. And hearing this, just imagine being Mary and Joseph, hearing this man speaking about your 8-day-old child. They marveled at what was said about Jesus. But Simeon didn't stop there, because Jesus isn't only the consolation, he is also the dividing line. Simeon goes on in verse 34, saying that the consolation of Israel is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Simeon provides the first ominous sign in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus will face opposition and that Israel will face judgment. See, the comfort that Jesus brings is not going to be the comfort that everyone wants or the comfort that everyone will receive. Even as he prophesies about this 8-day-old child, Simeon tells his parents that there will be opposition to him. There will be those who reject the Lord's Messiah and they will fall. He will be to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We see this throughout the Gospels, don't we? Where the religious leaders in Israel reject Israel's consolation. When most of the people in Israel, perhaps they marvel at him, but they come to reject him. But there will be those who lay hold of Jesus, and they will be raised up. They will embrace his salvation, and they will be saved. See, Simeon is under no illusions about what will transpire in the life of the Lord Jesus. Holding the child in his arms, he knows by the Spirit that his Savior is going to face opposition. You see, because Christ was a sign, he is where two paths diverge. He is the watershed of history itself. He is the litmus test for the human heart. Because every person must come to terms with Jesus. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. The consolation came, yet the hearts of men and women in their sin are at enmity with God and God's Messiah. And by nature, they reject him. And this Savior is going to lay men and women's hearts bare. He is going to shine a light on who each person really is. Under the law, perhaps one could hide under the guise of law keeping, but when Jesus comes, he looks at the heart and he exposes our true condition. There are those who, when laid bare, they'll fall to the ground as they recognize their fallen condition. And Jesus, the Savior, will come. He will lift them up. He will give them new life. He will be merciful to them. But there are those who will refuse to see their need, who will instead puff themselves up against him, and he will lay them low. Even Mary was not exempt from experiencing the opposition to Jesus. Simeon says in verse 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Of course, part of what this means is that she would be confronted with the sorrow of seeing her son rejected and beaten and killed. But she was also continually confronted with the fact that although she was his mother according to the flesh, she too needed to put her faith in him as her Savior. It was not enough to be related to him. She needed, like all of us, to believe upon Jesus. This is quite a prophecy. This is quite a song to sing from Simeon. Could this indeed be true? Is it really true what Simeon is saying? That Jesus is the consolation? That Jesus, this child, is the dividing line? Must every person really come to terms with Jesus? As we look down at verse 36, the mention of Anna, the prophetess, here confirms what Simeon says. As is necessary in the law, that the truth of a matter is confirmed by the testimony of two witnesses, Simeon speaks and Anna is the confirming witness. An elderly woman who has spent her life praying and worshiping and fasting and waiting. And what we see in Anna is that though many, if not most, in Israel have fallen into spiritual regression, the Lord has kept and preserved his witness to those who await his promises. Simeon and Anna prove that the Old Testament order was temporary. They prove that the Old Testament order, though good, needed to be perfected. Right? If the law was sufficient, why would they be looking for consolation? Yet what these witnesses confirm is that salvation has now come in Christ. The consolation has now come in Christ. The redemption of Jerusalem has now come. And it is in the person of the Lord Jesus that comfort has come for his saints. These witnesses show us where the comfort of salvation is found. It is found in Christ, who came down from heaven to heal and to cure and to console, to heal the broken bond between God and man that was severed by sin, to cure the enmity against God in the hearts of men and women, that they would turn from sin, that they would look upon Christ as their hope and their treasure, that in him hope would be given to the downcast and the desperate. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus was born under the law and would bear the law for us. And in doing so, he answered our greatest need. And in place of judgment, then he brings consolation, rescue from sin and its effects, restored communion with our God. Yet he is not only a comfort. He is the comfort. He himself is the one who brings the comfort and in whom we find comfort. What do we confess in the words of Heidelberg Catechism question 1? Right, that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to him. He belongs to us. That is where consolation for God's people is found, and only there. In Christ, we find that earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot cure. All the ravages of sin in this world, all the needs for which we could pray and fast, lead us to Christ the Comforter. Maybe you came here this evening. There's sins weighing on you. Jesus says, come to me. Let me raise you up as you trust me, and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe you've been sinned against, and you're hurt and you're broken. Let Christ lift you up, bind your wounds, and purify your hearts. Maybe you've felt your affections for the Lord growing cold. Maybe this life has brought you grave disappointment after disappointment. Let Christ console you with his love and hope of glory that can never disappoint. Where else but in Christ do you think you'll find comfort for your soul? Simeon and Anna found it in the presence of Jesus. Elizabeth found it when Mary came to her and John leapt in her womb. We find it when we come and we hear Christ's word to us each Lord's Day. We're coming to a place of consolation, right? When we gather together and hear of the glories of Jesus, we're coming and we're being consoled by the Lord who comes to his people to meet their every need and comfort their hearts. Consolation is found when you take up and you read and you meditate upon the scriptures. It is through that word that Christ comes to heal your sorrow. Where he comes to calm your anxieties. When you offer your heart in prayer, he comes to comfort. You're not going to find that anywhere else. You're not going to find that in anyone else. Dear saints, who is Jesus to you? Is he your comforter? The Lord calls us this evening as brokenhearted people to find in Jesus relief from our griefs. For when he bore our griefs, Christ found no consolation. And he did that in order that he could console our souls through his Spirit always and ever. Never leaving, never forsaking, always healing, curing the distresses of the souls of his people. Let's pray together. Our God, as we consider Christ and all that he is for us, all that he is to us, we can't help but recognize our own weakness, our own frailty, our own failure. How often do we walk this world alone, imagining that Christ is not with us? Yet if we belong to Jesus, he is there. Lord, may we take hold of all that Christ is for us. Lord, would you bless us with the knowledge of his presence with us? And Lord, would you build our faith that we would walk in surety and in great hope with the Lord of all comfort? Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.